bless you, wonderful Jesus. Lord God, we bless your holy name this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Let heaven visit us once again, Lord God. Let your banner be raised and let your glory be seen once again, Father. Once again, Lord God, we approach your throne. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are in your presence. Once again, Lord God, we are calling upon your name to receive your goodness, to receive your blessing, to receive your favor, to receive your mercy and kindness. Once again, Lord God, we are in your presence. Once again, Lord God, we are blessing the holy and the wonderful and the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Please take your seats. Praise God Almighty. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to, let's see where we'll go first. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. When I last ministered here, I was talking to you about two Jesuses. You remember that? This isn't a new doctrine. It's the same Jesus, but like two aspects to him. Let's put it that way. Some of you freaked out already, and I've only just started. We looked at the Lamb of God, the one who was silent, the Bible says, as a lamb to the slaughter, silent as a sheep before the shearers, the one who was gentle and meek and mild and kind. And then we looked at the other Jesus, the other aspect, if you like, of the same Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who roars, the one who tears the prey. The Bible says, is there anything stronger than a lion? Is there anything sweeter than honey? So there's something, do you remember that when Samson was giving that proverb? He said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came forth something sweet. And the strength and the sweetness that he's talking about is that strength and sweetness that's found in Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. How many of you've experienced the sweetness of the Lord? Isn't it wonderful? There's nothing like it, that sweetness. You know, the Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. How many of you've really tasted of the Lord's goodness? You know that God is good. You're not here because it's Sunday. You're not here because your grandmother used to drag you to church. You're here because the Lord is good. Hallelujah. A lot of the time, we're not good, but he's good all the time. Praise God. And there's that goodness of God. And then on the other side, there's this lion. There's this one that tears the prey. He tases the prayer. I was thinking of tasers and, you know, the old Bill and all that kind of stuff. Right. But there's one that tears the prey. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, a lion has a very aggressive spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Lions are very aggressive. And I was as I was praying about this message earlier, the Lord reminded me, you know, it mentions two lions in the New Testament. One is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then it says, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion. So he's a counterfeit lion. You understand? Jesus is the real lion. He's the one with the real aggressive spirit. You see, every bully is a coward. You understand? So the devil's a bully, but he's also a coward. So when the devil roars and you roar back, wow! Some of you need to practice that. Some of you are too sheep-like. Oh my goodness me. Devil comes knocking on your door. Oh no, devil, please. What's that? Is that lion or a lamb? And some of you need to be like a lion with the devil. Devil knocks at your door, row, and you go back, row, row. I saw this cartoon once. You know those old cartoons, like old school cartoons, and there were two cowboys, and they were dueling it out. And one was, you know the way they'll badmouth each other beforehand. You know, anyone been in a fight like that where all it was just badmouthing? I've been in loads like that. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, back in the day. Anyway. And one cowboy is looking at the other, And he's about to like draw on him, you know, but both of them have got guns and both are kind of sizing each other up. And one cowboy goes, "Oh yeah." Like, and his face comes up. And then the other cowboy goes, "Yeah." I thought, wow, you know, that's the way we need to be with the devil. Can you say amen? We need to get that lion thing on the inside of us. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew and chapter 11, verse number 12. It's a very, very, very common scripture to some of us, particularly the all-night people. I love the all-nights. There's something about it. You can get, you know, if I got aggressive here this morning, then half you would run away. But at the all-night, you know, we have that kind of freedom. I love it. Look at this in Matthew 11, verse 12. So don't bring new believers to the all-night. You will freak. They'll never come back. You understand? The Bible says if we are beside ourselves, it's for unto Christ. If we look like we're sound of mind, it's for you. In other words, you've got to be slightly aware of the audience that you're ministering to. So I would recommend that you don't cast devils out at the bus stop. Okay. All right, we'll move on. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Look what it says here. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Now, leave it on that verse 12 there. Look at what the essence of that scripture is saying. From the days of John the Baptist until now. So John the Baptist was the last of the Old Covenant preachers. Do you understand? He was the culminative preacher of the Old Covenant. Jesus then was the transitionary preacher from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The New Testament begins at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the New Covenant begins at the resurrection of Jesus. Does that make sense? Right. So Jesus is that, he's that mediator. He's the one between the Old and the New Covenant. So in Christ, we step over into the New Covenant, right? So this is why he says from the days of John the Baptist until now. In other words, the days of John the Baptist were the transitionary times, but he then is addressing us in the New Covenant and saying until now. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is, do you understand? So anytime you see that word now, it's talking about now. From the days of John the Baptist until this moment in time, right? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men. What was it talking about, violent men? Men with an aggressive spirit. Take it by force. There's an aggression that needs to come out of us. So we've got to know when to be the lamb. And we've got to know when to be the lion. So like we've got two arms and two legs, we've got to have two attributes to our personality. As for me, you see, if I'm a lion when I should be a lamb, chances are I'm going to cause damage. And if I'm a lamb when I'm supposed to be a lion, I'm going to be ineffective. Do you understand? So we've got to understand our point of reference. Now, with human beings, I should always be a lamb. That's why I apologize to Mary so much. I had a go at her a few weeks ago, and she forgave me, and I just loved that. I don't know if you're my friend until you've hurt me and you come back. It's true, though, isn't it? That's what friendship is like. You understand? So I was a lion when I should have been a lamb, right? Here's what it is, right? We are aggressive with the devil. We are aggressive in the realm of the spirit because the kingdom of heaven is in the realm of the spirit. Right? So our aggressiveness should come out in our prayer. You understand? Some of you all-night people, you know what I'm talking about. That's why some people don't come to the all-night. Oh, no, you pray very aggressively. Well, we're dealing with things that need aggression. You'd think, you see, it's not just the devil that needs aggression. There's something about the kingdom of heaven that you need an aggressive spirit to attain. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said that. Amen. Amen. So there's an aggressive nature. And one thing I've learned, there's certain people groups, let me put it that way, right? Certain people groups, even within nations. So for instance, you know, the Ashantis, they're very in Ghana, they're known like, you know, they keep themselves very straight and very, you know, Wafapi on the in, like on the outside, he wouldn't say boo to a goose. But on the inside, in the kingdom of heaven wise, he's very aggressive. Ashantis are like that. You understand? That's one thing I love about the Yoruba people. They're just aggressive. All the no, I'm kidding. I'm joking. But there's that aggression that you can get. Do you understand? So there's some people that are good in heavenly aspects that aren't so good in earthly aspects. And then there's other people who are good at earthly aspects. You know, English people, we're very kind, very placid, very mellow. So then somebody says, oh, do you want to come to my temple and eat my food that's been devoted to my gods? You say, oh, yes, oh, that would be lovely and kind and multicultural and ecumenical. And really, you're receiving a curse. And those things, those demons are going to drive you into the ground, bankrupt you, make you sick, kill your family. You understand? So we've got to get the best of both. Thank God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're the best of both. Look at all the nations. We've got 32 nations in Harvest, right? Look at the mix of nations, the mix of people, the mix. We've got passive aggressives. We've got aggressive passives. But somehow it all works. Hallelujah. Somehow it all works. You need to pat your neighbor on the head and give him a good blessing. Praise God. Amen. Amen. We all love each other. Somebody said to me, what's London like? I said, well, there's 13 million people in Greater London and we all love each other. I said it with a straight face too. Praise God Almighty. Now, here's one thing about how do we get aggressive about the kingdom of God? How do we get aggressive? What kind of aggression do we need to show to get the best of the kingdom of God? It's a very important question. Because God wants us to have the best. He wants us to be the best. He wants us to live in the best and drive the best and learn the best, graduate from the best, produce the best. Do you get what I'm saying? The Bible says in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, how excellent your name is. So excellence is one of the names of God. So then everything that we produce should be excellence. There should be an air of excellence about everything we do. You know, a lot of the reasons why certain small businesses remain small is because they lack excellence. One of the reasons why a lot of people don't go as far as God wants them to is that they lack excellence. Go to work, your breath smells, you're late. Oh, good preaching, Pastor P. Preach to the brick wall, you'll get more of a response. You understand? There's certain things when we understand the excellence of God, there is a substance that God can release. It's a substance in the Greek word, it's called arete. In the English, it's spelled arete. And it talks about virtue. It talks about the substance which makes excellent. So there's something about us. It's not like perfectionism, but there's an excellence thing that we need in our lives. Bible says concerning God, you do all things well. So if we represent our Heavenly Father, there's got to be an excellent nature about us. Amen. I drum this into my guys. You know, I have a team of disciples that I minister to on a regular basis. And continually, I drum this into them. Drum it, drill it. Anytime we are on duty, like for instance, when we were picking up Apostle Maldonado and his people from the airport, we did everything excellently. I sat in their cars. I wanted to see what the seat felt like that the man of God was going to sit in. Do you understand? Is that because I'm a perfectionist? No, I like excellence. Do you see what I'm saying? There's something about it. God, the Spirit of God, I've noticed this. I've traveled the nations. I've preached in hundreds of churches in loads of countries. And there's one thing that I've noticed. If the place is excellent, then you're more likely to see a visitation of the Spirit of God than if it isn't. Because everything that's said about God, there's something about God that gravitates towards excellence. Hallelujah. You know, you go into these places and there's like ramshackle, fuzzy felt things on the thing. You know, Jesus is Lord and the D is dropping off. And it's like, dude, you're representing my God. The one who dwelt in the natural, the nearest thing we've come to the habitation of the Holy Spirit was the Ark of the Covenant. And that thing was excellent. Moses, I want you to make the poles that carry the ark X number of paces long. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to make this bit of gold. That bit's got to be brass. It's got to have two serifs overhanging. Like, well, Lord, you're so fussy. Can't you just do with cardboard? Like, we could do something with this gold. Shouldn't this, like, why do you have all this excellent equipment? Shouldn't it all be sold and the money given to the poor? Well, there's a problem. You see, you're not quoting Jesus, you're quoting Judas. With an outlook like that. You understand? There's something excellent about our God that we have to reflect. Excellent by name, excellent by nature. So that's one of the things that we have to constantly contend with concerning heavenly things. But here's something, and this is what I really want to, if you like, I'm on a recruitment drive today. My goal for you today is for me to recruit you into the all-night and into the half-night families, because some of you don't know where it fits in your Christianity. Christianity is like, you know, oh, well, Sundays are fine, but you guys, you know, you're a bit exaggerated at the half nights and the all nights. It gets a bit loud. Like somebody said once, you know, she said, I'm not coming to your church today. I said, oh, why? She's related. She said, oh, it's your praise and worship. It disturbs me. I said, dear, here's the exit door. Please find your way out as soon as possible. You understand? Because, like, there's something about praise. There's an aggression that needs to come out in praise. Now, you have to watch that you don't slap your neighbor. You understand? But there's something about chandelier swinging in praises. How many of you know? You know what I'm talking about. There's something about it. I notice as well. There's another thing I notice about praise and the exuberant. If you ever see somebody praising God and like there's not much movement, there's not much expression, usually it's because they're still bound. I even notice it on the dance floor. If I'm in weddings or anything like that, you know, when everyone's getting up to dance, the freest people spiritually are usually the ones that can boogie down the most. Hallelujah to Jesus. So much. There's something about it. There's like, it's like freedom of expression. You understand? So it's like, those are things to watch. Become slightly more aggressive. But please watch the side of your neighbor's head as he prays. You know, some of these guys are big and you have to look at the size of these mullahs around me. Look. Everyone know what I'm talking about? There's something good about it. There's something good and right and true about praise. David said it this way. He said, I will be more undignified than this. There's something about it. You know, when Ibi the Shoe is praising God here, and you know, you can tell how anointed the praise is. Because, like, if it's halfway there, she'll kick her leg like this. But then if it's really anointed, she'll go, ah-ah! How many of you know what I'm talking about? Ah-ah! Yeah. So what is it? That's expression. If you put her in a straitjacket at that moment, she's likely to explode because she needs to express. You know what I'm saying? Yes, praise God. May we have more of that in Jesus' mighty name. There's something about it. The Bible says, now put it, listen to it this way. When it's recording, when the Spirit of God is recording what David did, the Bible says that he danced with all his might, right? Some translations say all his heart. It came out in his physical thing, but in his, what was going on was from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but also in praises, out of the abundance of the heart, the body moveth. I think we need to send some of you to Butlins for lessons. Yes. May God set you free in Jesus' mighty name. Now, here is one thing. The Lord told me that there are certain people, he's got like the next level for your life, right? But like, how many of you know things have to align for the next level to be downloaded? You get what I'm saying, right? Here's what he showed me. Let's have a look at these scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, and we'll look at verse number, let's have a look. First Kings 19 verse 16. The Lord is giving information to the prophet Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in history, one of the most misunderstood prophets in history. You know, if you call a what did he say? There'll be no rain on the land for these, what was it, 3 years? 3 years. You know the devastation that will bring to a land. How many of you remember there was a famine in Kenya not long ago because there was no rain? It wasn't that far back, like 2009. Do you remember we went there and you'd see piles? Now, this was just 4 months without rain. The rains that were drawing the animals, you know, there's a big migration that happens every year. And the rains that draw the animals from Tanzania, and there's like a circuit that they do where the grass goes green, those rains hadn't come. And they were like 3 or 4 months late. They were due to come in July, August. And by the time we went, it was December. And so there was no rain on the thing. And literally is just, the place is dry as a bone. Absolutely dry as a bone. This is just 4 months late, right? Cows, we saw stacks of cows. Do you remember that? Dead cows just stacked up. One on top of the other, because the Maasai were losing their cows. There was no water, there was no green grass. They were starving to death, right? And that's the Maasai bank account, is their cows. They don't have cash and stuff like that. They use cows to trade and barter and stuff like that. Now, you put that in the context of Old Testament Israel, and you see the prophet Elijah, he's standing up. This guy is responsible for thousands and thousands of deaths. Thousands. A famine on the land for 3 years. I mean, this is big medicine. You understand? This dude is one heavy dude calling down a judgment from God like that and praying that it would happen. And then he says, no rain shall come upon this place except by my word. Wow. You see, it wasn't just Jezebel that wanted to kill him. It's the whole nation. So then he goes and knocks on a widow's house and asks for her last meal. Do you understand the context of that now? You don't, so many times we don't get the connection between this widow starving to death and this prophet asking her for her last meal. I mean, this dude is the cause. You understand? May God give you prophetic insight in Jesus' mighty name. So Elijah now, he's had it with certain things. Jezebel, this queen who has attached herself to Ahab, who's probably killed off all Ahab's other wives, because it mentions that Ahab had wives. Many wives, and then suddenly Jezebel is the only one who's mentioned. So chances are she's killed off all his other wives. She's a really bad woman, and now she's turning her attention on this guy Elijah. Elijah is running for his life. He's had it. He's finished with this woman. And so he goes into this cave. God appears to him in a still small voice, and then the Lord says to him this in verse number 15. He says, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meloha, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. Right? So God has told Elijah, right, anoint this guy as king here, anoint this guy as king there, and you want to come and be with me, that's fine, anoint this guy here to take place of you, okay? So this is where we pick up the story here now, verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Now that's 24 cows. And Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow. And he said, go back, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen. and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Now, I want you to get the picture here, right? This is one thing that God told me about where some of us need to be that we're not quite yet. Okay? You get me? I'm talking about aggressiveness in the kingdom of heaven. Right. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, the kingdom of heaven will never pass away, but it can pass you by. It's a really, really important precept that I want to get into your spirit today. There's something about the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom will never pass away, right? Thy word, O Lord, is established forever in heaven. Heaven is set. It's a set place. The kingdom of heaven will never pass away, right? But the kingdom of heaven can pass you by. It's an interesting concept, huh? And here's how God showed it to me. Let me pretend for a second that I am Elijah the prophet. And let's look at Joel, because he's the one who's like, come up here, Joel. Thank you, sir. Now I'm gonna use this as an example, right? If we go back to verse 19, it says here, right, so now Elijah is departing from where he's heard the voice of God, right? Let's suppose this is Elijah's mantle here that I've got on me, right? So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. My gosh, man, why did I pick the biggest fella in the house? So now let's pretend that he is plowing away, and suddenly this dude Elijah comes and he takes his mantle and he throws that mantle over him, right? Now, what happens next? Verse 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Hang on a second. If Elijah's just thrown his mantle on him, then why would he then have to run after Elijah? What must Elijah have done for this man to have to run after me? You see what I'm saying? You see, Elijah, God has told him, anoint this guy Elisha, right? Anoint him. He's going to replace you as a prophet. But then if there wasn't an element of free will in the thing, then Elisha couldn't have received the anointing of God from this man of God. Do you get what I'm saying? So he takes the mantle, throws it over Elisha, and then carries on walking. If this guy doesn't come running after him, in other words, if there isn't an aggressive nature to capture what this guy is carrying, all he's going to be left is a new mantle. Amen. Do you understand? And that's part of the problem with us sometimes. We're too lamb-like in our nature. Do you see what I mean? So God, we know that you can split the benefits of the cross into four boxes, right? Salvation, healing, prosperity, ambassadorship, right? You can look at those things and you can say, right, oh, well, you know, salvation is for me. Amen. You know, I came to the cross. I gave my life to Jesus. So I'm saved. But hang on, why does the Bible say in the book of Hebrews he is able to save to the uttermost those who are being sanctified? There must be more to salvation than, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, and then filling out a card and being prayed for. Amen. There must be something more to it. Bible says God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That it didn't say God has given us everything that pertains to life on the dole and godliness. Do you understand? It didn't say God has given us everything that pertains to life in a hospital bed and godliness. Do you understand? That word life, that word, that zoe, that everlasting life, it's the thing that you can't contain. It's the thing that bursts out of you at any opportunity. It's that life force that comes from God himself that the Holy Spirit deposits on the inside of us so that it can come out of us. I love what the Bible says concerning Jesus. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of the Gentiles. And that word Zoe there, that Zoe life was there. That's the kind of thing that came out of Jesus and healed people. Zoe life. God told me once, I was reading John Lake's book. I can't even remember which one it was. I think it was part of the collected works of John Lake. How many know John Lake? He's one of the pictures we've got in the foyer there. And this guy had an extraordinary ministry. In the 1920s, God sent him from Washington State in America to go and live in South Africa at the height of the Great Plague in South Africa that killed nearly 500,000 people. And he was right there in the center of this thing, getting people healed and delivered from the plague. And they couldn't even understand why he could get people healed. They put plague on his skin in an experiment in a laboratory, and they watched the plague die as he prayed. This plague should have eaten him, and they watched it die under the microscope. So strong was the anointing on his life. And this is what he said concerning healing. He said, I noticed through my life and through the ministry of Jesus and through the life, if you study the lives of the apostles, there was the point at which people were healed. And then there was the point at which that they, the Bible says, were made whole. You remember that scripture? Right. To be healed and to be made whole are two different things. Right? I've seen people who've been like healed of certain ailments and they're still like deaf in one ear. So they got healed of the bad leg, but the ear was still yet to be. I've seen people get healed of kidney failure and yet they're still like deaf or they're still arthritic or whatever. So they've been healed, but they've not yet been made whole. Being made whole is a totally different thing. That's literally from head to toe. I've come out of meetings feeling like that. Anyone else? You just know, like, gosh, man, this thing has washed over me. I'm whole. Praise God. And then there's a stage further. There's a stage where you then carry a healing anointing for people. That healing anointing comes out of you or flows, if you like, from you. Like the Bible says in, Psalm 133. It's like the oil which is on the head of Aaron drips on his beard and down his garment, etc., right? So that's the anointing flowing over you and out to other people. That's the healing anointing. But then he said there's a fourth thing. He said it's divine life. He said it's what I carry. And the way that the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, I want you to start to release the greater one in you to heal other people. And he called this thing, he called it divine life. Zoe, the Zoe of God. There's really no word in English that can describe it. There's a great book by Kenneth Hagin in the bookshop called Zoe, the God Kind of Life. And it's that word Zoe, because it's got no accurate description. It means it's like a very encompassing word, this word Zoe. It means all kinds of things, but it's like divine life. It's the thing that jumps out of you. So, for instance, there's a time when Paul was ministering to a person. The Bible says that Paul laid hands on him and healed him. Do you understand? Doesn't say anymore that the anointing of God fell on him and healed him. It didn't say that God anymore healed the guy. It says Paul laid hands on him and Paul healed him. Do you understand? What's that? Such is the divine life on the inside of this guy that it's just flowing out. Him and God are like, they're like one. You almost can't tell the difference between the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and Paul the apostle moving. There's such a oneness between the two. He's so in contact with God, right? Okay, so now that's all to do with salvation, with healing. There's prosperity. There's levels of prosperity as well. For some people, getting back to zero would be prosperous. Let that one sit right now. Just getting back to zero would be prosperous. For some, going to zero would be poverty. Hey, couldn't even imagine that. That would be, oh Lord, thou hast forsaken me. Do you understand? I mean, all night, all day, and all night again. You know, if that happened, God forbid. In Jesus' name. Right. But then for some people, getting to where there's like £1,000 left in your account at the end of the month, that would be prosperity. For others, having £1,000 left would be poverty. Do you understand? Because things like healing and things like prosperity, they're all relative. For some, having £100,000 left at the end of the month would be terrible. I mean, Donald Trump, if he had £100,000 left at the end of the month, he'd be like, you know, he's a born-again believer. Donald Trump, yeah, he just bought himself a new jet, 757. I like his style, man. He took his son from New York to Scotland to play golf in a 757. $80,000 fuel bill to play golf one day with his son. I would love to spend that much on my son one day. Just embarrass the body of Christ with their poverty. Ought this not to be sold and the money given to the poor? You understand? May God release the Lion of Judah in you. The devil's been keeping some of you so poor. Poverty begins in the mind. Prosperity begins in the mind. I can prove it from Scripture. Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. What's your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. So this man, now, he has to chase me to get these things. I'm not waiting for him. In fact, Elisha, when he catches up with him, look at this, in verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So he caught him and he said, look, please, at least let me bury, let me kiss my father and my mother and I will go and follow you. And look at what Elijah said to him. Go back again, for what have I done to you? Do you understand? He's not making it easy for this dude at all, is he? There's certain things that certain things that people want to do for me, certain things that people want to give me, I won't make it easy for them. Why? Because God is watching the heart. There's certain things that unlock the blessing of God and the favor of God. And unless you've got the persistence of a lion to press through, you won't get it. Good preaching, Pastor P. Can't do it. There's too much. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? Help, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. Jesus, if you read that scripture carefully, sometimes you've got to set the scripture like a video and play the video and set the scene, be like a screen director and set the scene and see exactly what Jesus is doing. The Bible says Jesus didn't answer her a word. He just kept on walking. Here's a woman whose daughter is dying because she's possessed by the devil, and Jesus walks straight past. And the woman comes around, the Bible said. Now, the disciples join in. Send her away because she's annoying us. Yeah, you read that story. Hey, I mean, these guys, they're doing the right thing, but from the wrong spirit. Do you understand? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's unlocking the faith and the persistence of this woman. You understand? She comes around and basically blocks his way. And kneels down and calls him Lord, and he calls her a dog. Wow, Jesus, what are you doing? You understand? He's teaching her the difference between the lamb and the lion. Do you understand? Some of us, we need to learn this difference. We need to learn this difference. There's some things that God is holding on deliberately just so that he can raise up a lion out of the lamb in you. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Violent people take it by force. Thank you so much. Put your hands together for this dear man. Keep the jacket. Until the end of the message, that is. I saw his face light up there and think eBay's finest. Praise God Almighty. Now, I want to show this to you as we close. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. You'll see this time and time after time in Scripture. It's a very, very powerful, powerful thing. Sorry, let me say it again. Mark chapter 10. I've said the wrong scripture. It's Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Look at this again. Same principle, different scripture. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, this story wouldn't even feature in the holy written word of God had he just left it there. How many Bartimaeuses were there at the time of Jesus that when the crowd told them to be quiet, they just hushed and sat down and watched the kingdom of heaven pass them by? How many? Too many. Too many. Look at this, verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." You see, you can read again the persistence of this guy. You can read his persistence. May God give you a persistent spirit in the name of Jesus. It's one of the attributes. If you ever see a lion, they don't give up easy. I dare even the strongest among you to try and take prey from a lion. Watch what would happen to you. Hey, you'll see them for real. You'll see them in action. May God give you a persistent spirit in the name of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Let's thank God for his word. It's one thing I love about the half nights and the all nights. It gives you that persistent spirit. It expands your capacity to pray. Like a lion tears the prey, you can attack in the realm of the spirit and download things from heaven, things that belong to you. Some of you, you know, in ministry, some of you, you're too lamb-like. There's certain things that God has wanted to give you for time. Certain things you wonder, oh, why isn't it working in ministry? I love God. I love this. I love that. I like to flow. I like the nice little, you know, I'm a good little Christian, etc., etc. But you know what? There's something of the lion that needs to come into your spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Close your eyes right now. We'll pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. God, my God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, for those that know there is a next thing for them, for those that know that what they have now isn't yet where you want them to be. Sure, Lord, we are saved. But we desire to be saved to the uttermost. Father, we are healed. Some of us are walking in wellness. Some of us are whole. Some of us are anointed to heal. But Father, we desire that divine life. Some of us, Lord, you've taken us out of poverty. We don't remember what life was like at zero at the end of the month. Others of us, we can't remember what life was like with 1,000 in the bank at the end, or 5 or 10,000 in the end, Lord. But Father, wherever we are, your word talks about taking us from faith to faith and from strength to strength and from glory to glory. That wherever we are, we can get further. That there's more, there's more, there's more. And Father, just like a lion attacks the prey, I pray that you'll give us a spirit that desires to experience the greatest things of heaven on earth. Like your word said in Deuteronomy, days of heaven on earth. That's our desire, Heavenly Father. That's our desire, Lord God. That's our desire. Days of heaven on earth. Not just for us, but for those around us too. There'd be so much, Lord God, that we can overflow into people's lives. Such as I have, give I to thee. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, God. Let your banner be raised. Let your glory be seen, and let the lions of the tribe of Judah arise in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.